I would like to start to speak from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In Hebrew it says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve taharetz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. This is a very, very interesting verse. We could be speaking, there are rabbis traveling around the world speaking for weeks only about these seven words in Hebrew. And we will just take a little small look at these, the depth of these words. The first letter of the Torah is bet. The modern way to write bet is like this. Bet means inside. It comes from betoch, that means inside. And it's the second letter of the Aleph, Hebrew alphabet. And there is a reason. The rabbis discuss why did God put the second letter when he created the world? He created the world through the second letter. Why didn't he use the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet? And there's we can see the world that we are living in is based on the principle of Bet, not the principle of Aleph. It says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, Hashem our God, Hashem is one. And that's the word Echad, and it starts with Aleph. And the word Elohim, God, also starts with the letter Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Aleph Bet. So we can ask ourselves, why didn't God, when he creates the world, use his name Elohim? It would be very easy for him to say, Elohim created in the beginning the heavens and the earth. That in Hebrew sounds better. But the Torah chooses, God chooses to use another letter in the beginning of his word, the letter Bet. That's the principle of two. All of this world is based on that principle. That's why you can see in Genesis that God divided between day and night. So the first thing he does when he creates the first day, and it says the Yom Echad, that's one. But that day he divided light from darkness. So he starts his creation dividing between one thing and another. The principle of two is the foundation of this creation. And then we can continue to see all the things he divides. He divides between the waters over the heavens and the waters below the heavens. He divides between earth and water. He divides between man and woman. He divides between the nations and Israel. And that's a very important principle. If we don't understand that, we will not be able to cooperate with the Creator in the fulfilling of his purposes for the two kind of people that he created in this world, Israel and the nations. Of course, there were many years before Israel was created. From Adam to Abraham, we have 1,948 years. 1948, Abraham was born, after Adam. And all that time, we don't see any Israel. But you can find Israel even in the second chapter of Genesis. Israel is hidden there. I would say the first word, you have Bereshit. The first word of the Bible, Bereshit, hides also Israel. Israel is called Reshit. Reshit means the first one. This word Reshit is very, very important. Israel is hidden there, And the Messiah is also hidden there. The Messiah is called Reshit. So, even if Israel was not created directly as a people, it was a part of God's creation. And you can see that God created, if you say Bereshit, it means in the beginning or in the beginning of, but you can also say through Reshit, God created heaven, heavens and earth.
Does it mean coming out of, coming forth?
Reshit?
Yeah.
No, it comes from the word Rosh, that means head. The root of Reshit is Rosh. So it's the first thing, the head, the main thing. So, or the first of something. It doesn't mean it has to be the crop. For example, Genesis 10:10, it says the beginning of the reign of the king so and so. So it's the beginning of something. Okay, but you can find this word relating to the Messiah. And you can also find in the Tanakh, in the scriptures, this word related to Israel. It's not so clear in that verse that it speaks about Israel, but you can find Israel in Genesis chapter 2, verse... Oh no, it's the last verse of the chapter 1, the last part of the last verse. Yom HaShishi, Vayichulu HaShamayim VeHaaretz VeChol Tzivam, the sixth day. And that's a very interesting thing, where every time a Jewish family celebrates Shabbat over a cup of wine, when we make the blessing over the wine, we start on Friday night with the word Yom HaShishi. That means the sixth day. And that's the last part of this, last verse of the chapter 1 of Genesis 1. And then we continue with chapter 2, verse 1. And God completed, and the heaven and earth were completed on the seventh day. So there is a connection between the sixth day and the seventh day. But the interesting thing is that when we say Yom HaShishi, we have the last letter of Shishi, that's an I in English, that's a Yud in Hebrew, and you count every seven letters in the Hebrew text, you can find the word Israel there. It's a hidden, but seven, it's not a big code, only seven letters between each, and you find Yud, Sin, Resh, and so on. You find the word Israel. So when God created the Shabbat, He put Israel there. So you can find Israel, even if it's not developed directly in history, you can find it in the Torah as an embryonic form. When Abraham Avinu was called to go out from Ur Kasdim, God said to him that he has to leave his family, leave his town, and God will give him a land and a new people. So there was the starting point of the new people that would be different from every other people. And that's a key thing, we have to understand that. Israel was created from the beginning to be different. The day Israel is like every other nation, it will stop to fulfill its purpose of creation, of its creation. And that's all the attacks during all the history against the Jewish people, Israel and the Jewish people. Israel, the children of Israel, and the Jewish people. That's the development we see in the scriptures. Abraham was called the first Hebrew, and then they were called the sons of Israel, Bnei Israel, and then they were called Jews. It has a historic reason and development. Every time the most important attack against the chosen people, let's say, is that they are tempted to be like the other nations, to stop to be different. And if that happens, the foundation of the world will be destroyed. God created the world on the principle of bet, too. He wants this world to be a dualistic world. We can see our own bodies. We have two eyes, we have two sides of the brain, we have right hand, left hand, right leg, left leg. We are double. We have two desires inside of us. We want good things and we want bad things. We have a struggle inside of us. Everything is double in this world. And that's part of creation. God wants it to be that way. And if we try to make the Jews like all the other nations, we are destroying the foundations of creation. God wants Israel to be different, and that's the word Kodesh. To be a holy people means to be a different people. You can see, let's read, for example, Leviticus 20:26, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine. I have created you, I have put you, set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine." This word set apart is va'avdil, I have separated you. The same word that we use when we separate the Shabbat from the rest of the week after the Shabbat. We have a special ceremony and we say goodbye to the Shabbat. That's the way to separate the holy time from the common time. And that's exactly the same word we have here, that God separates Israel from the rest of the nations. What is the key thing that makes the Jewish people different? What makes the Jewish people different from the rest of the nations? They have the same desires. We have a good part of our soul that loves the purity and the good things that God created. And we have a bad part of our soul that loves the bad things that God created. We are like everybody else. What is the difference? What makes the Jewish people different? The Torah, the law of Moses. So when the Jewish people, let's say the Jewish people, Israel, was delivered from Egypt, now we are in the time between the Pesach and Shavuot, the Omer time. We are counting every day. God gave us 49 days between the Exodus and the giving of the Torah on Sinai.
Is it correct to call the law of Moses? Or, I mean, God gave it to Moses, but it is God's law, isn't it?
Yeah, it's God's law, but it was delivered through Moses. So you can find both expressions in the scriptures. Torah Moshe, we say Torah Moshe, Moses' law. It's not really law, it's instruction. The word Torah means instruction. Now we are preparing ourselves to receive the Torah on Sinai. Every year a Jew feels like he is standing at the feet of the mountain, listening to the words of God, hearing the words of God from the Sinai mountain, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, literally, because you have more than Ten Commandments in the Ten Commandments. So God took Israel out of Egypt and purified his people for 49 days to be able to receive one of the biggest gifts that God has given to mankind, his word from heaven. Without that word, you would not be here. I would not be here. The Torah was transformed to a human level so we can some way understand what God wants to reveal to us. That book, that scroll, those words make make the difference between Israel and the nations. There is nothing else. God gave Israel rules, principles, and made Israel a nation that should fulfill all those laws, instructions, to be able to be different. That's the reasoning of giving the Torah. I have given you the Torah because I want you to be a separated people, a holy people. And the instructions that God gave Israel make them capable to be closer to the Creator than the rest of the world. It's written in Exodus 19, we can go there. This is just before the giving of the Torah. In the third month, after the children of Israel were gone from out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Sinai in Hebrew. And when they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. This is the first time in all the Torah that Israel is mentioned as a singular unit. Israel camped in Hebrew. You don't see it in the English translation, but in Hebrew you see that. Israel is called one thing, not they camped. It camped or she camped in Hebrew. So the condition to be able to receive God's word from heaven is to be in unity. So united, so that it's called one thing. Israel, it camped. That's the first time in the Torah you can find that. So if we are not one, we will not be able to listen correctly. Well, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Yaakov, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's very strong. That's one of the things I most love of all the Torah. I brought you to myself. That's the purpose of the people of Israel, to be close to God. I want you to be with me. That's the reason why he created this special people. I want you to be close to me. Va'avi etchem elai. In Hebrew it's so beautiful. I brought you to me. Here I am. Now therefore, if you will hearken to my voice, that's the Torah. Indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now he is continuing his plan in dividing between peoples, between created things. Before he divided many things in the creation. Now the time has come to separate in a special way a separated people that will be very different from the rest of the world. Why? Well, let's see. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. That was the proposal. That's a marriage proposal. Do you want to be mine? I will make you a special treasure. More than the other nations. It means that the others are also treasures for me, but you will be a special treasure. Am's gula. It's a very strong word in Hebrew. It means that I would not be able to live without you. Can you imagine that? The Creator of everything, he's making himself small and say, I will not use any other country, any other nation. I will use you. You will be my channel to reach the nations. Nobody else can come to me without having to pass through you. You are my channel. I will speak to the world through you. and the world has to go through you to come to me. That's what salvation comes from, the Jews. John 4:22, right? Or 23, I don't remember exactly. So God's channel to reach the nations is from now Israel. He ties himself to that small people and say, you are priests. That means you are the bridge between me and the rest of the world. The people of Israel was created to be a priestly nation. It says a kingdom of priests. That means that they have to come before God, serve him, and they have to serve the nations as a representative of their God. That's why he is calling himself, I'm the God of Israel. There is only one place in all the scriptures, if you say Tanakh and the Messianic writings, the Bible, one place where you can read that God is the God of the nations. Only one scripture. The rest, he's called the God of Israel. But it's Rabbi Shaul, Paul. He says, isn't God also the God for the nations? Yes, he's also the God of the nations. But that means that, in first place, he's the God of Israel. So, if we want to be close to God, we have to go to Israel. I'm not speaking about physical Israel, but that's a good thing also. When we came to Israel 9 years ago, really, I can tell you, we came closer to God. His presence is stronger in that small area of the world than on any other place of the world. It's the size of Israel is like New Jersey, very small place. God put his name there, especially Jerusalem, and he has promised to look at that area of the earth in a special way. His eyes are always looking at that part of the world in a special way. Why? Because he loves the world. It's not exclusive election. You have to be aware of that. Not exclusive election. It's inclusive election. It means that he chooses Israel to be the channel to bless the peoples. That was what he said to Abraham. Through you I will bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. So the purpose of Israel is to be a priestly nation. When Israel makes the right thing, God blesses the nations. When Israel is walking badly, let's say that, that repercute
has repercussions
over all the nations. When we have war in Israel, the nations will have problems.
That's right.
Israel is ruling all the system of the world. It's God's way to rule. That means that any nation that blesses Israel will receive blessing, or any person. That doesn't mean that Israel is doing everything perfectly. No. In this world we are... I don't do everything perfect. Do you do? I would like to see that man that does everything perfectly. That doesn't mean that God didn't choose me to serve him, or he didn't choose you to serve him. He chooses people that have errors to serve him. And Israel has many errors, but that doesn't mean that he rejected. It's the opposite. He chooses to use the errors of Israel to bless the nations. We can see that so clearly in the story of Joseph and his brothers. That's maybe one of the best stories that speaks about how God can use man's hatred, errors and bad things to bless the world. What happened? The brothers, Joseph, hated him because of his dreams. God permitted his people, his embryon, to have internal struggle. So one of the parts of that new people that was going to be formed was rejected by the rest and was sold to the Egyptians, and actually they killed him. They put him in the pit, and that was like killing him. They wanted to kill him, but Reuven saved his brother. So it was really a killing in their hearts. They killed Yosef. And he said, when he revealed himself to them, I don't know exactly the words in English, may it not grieve you or something like that you have sold me to the Egyptians. Because God sent me here before you to be able to save many people. And that's what Israel is all about. Even the mistakes, if you say mistakes or errors that Israel is doing, is for the salvation of the world. You can see that so clear in Rabbi Shaul's teaching in Romans chapter 11 also. If they rejected Yosef the first time he was here, the Messiah, that produced blessing for the world. What will their acceptance of the Messiah produce then? Life from the dead. So, when the brothers hated and rejected the chosen one, that was God's plan to save the world. So why blame the brothers for rejecting the chosen one? If God wanted it to be like that. God permitted, if you say that, their hatred to be materialized. So they killed him, so to speak. And he went to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles also killed him. The second time in the pit. So the chosen people killed him, and the Gentiles killed him. But God rose him up from the dead and gave him the second position in that world under the Pharaoh. It's a very strong picture of the Messiah of Israel. I think it's the best one. So when God chooses Israel, he does it because he loves the world. So God loves the world. Loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, when Yeshua, the Messiah, was here, he chose 12 in Greek apostles. Emissaries. Shlichim, Hebrew. And he sent them to give testimony about his resurrection. The purpose of the election of the 12 was not to start a new Israel, was not to produce a new government among the Jewish people. It was to give testimony about his resurrection. You can read it everywhere. You will be witnesses. When Yehuda went away, they had to have somebody that could be a witness. See that word? Witness. So the purpose of the 12 was not to change the laws of the Torah, to change the rules of Israel. God had established leadership in the nation, and he doesn't change his plans. He gave authority to men to interpret the Torah. You can see it so clearly. And those men were put by God. So when you have a leadership, a religious leadership in Israel, God put that leadership, even today. For example, there was a man called Hillel. I'm sure you've heard about Hillel and Shammai, the two main judges just before Yeshua came. When he preached and lived here, there was a system of couple judges in Israel for several generations. And in that time, there were two judges, Hillel and Shammai. And they had two ways of interpreting and ruling the nation according to the Torah. Shammai was more strict, Hillel was more merciful, let's say that. Hillel introduced the four cups of wine in the Passover celebration, just a few years before Yeshua. That was a rabbinical ruling for the Passover celebration. Nothing from Torah. You don't have anything written in the Torah about wine or cups in the Pesach celebration. Nothing. And when our rabbi, our master, our Lord, celebrates Pesach with his disciples before he goes to be executed, he uses the third cup that Hillel established a few years before as a man-made rule for Israel and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." How come? Supporting man-made rules for Israel. Using that to introduce his new covenant. What's that? That is one of the strongest, for me, witnesses or testimonies about God's support of the leadership of Israel, even if they reject the Messiah. God has a purpose for everything he does. So just be careful. Don't touch too much his apple of his eyes. There are things we don't understand. Why Judah went away? Yehuda. He saw a prostitute and wanted to have a relationship with her. And God said, "I will use that to bring the Messiah to the world." Do you like that? I don't like it. Well, God has his ways. He's using our sins, including, to fulfill his purposes. That doesn't mean that he likes us to sin. But he created a world where there is sin. Or there could be sin, let's say that, like that. We have the freedom to create sin. He created our freedom. So, you have a leadership in Israel. God put that leadership. Yeshua submitted to that leadership. He said to his disciples, you know, there were different kind of groups in that time who tried to get the power over the people. You have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, other groups, many groups in Israel in that time. And when he spoke to his disciples, he said, There is one group that you have to obey their rulings, the Pharisees. They are sitting on the chair of Moshe Rabbeinu. Do what they tell you, not the Sadducees or the other groups. There is one line you should follow. So we see that he follows the Pharisee celebration of Passover. Because the Sadducees didn't have any wine, cup of wine. And when you read in the Gospels, so to speak, about the celebration that he did with his disciples, you find similarities with the Pharisee tradition of Passover, the one we follow today. So, with all the errors you can find among the Pharisees, God chose that people to be the leaders of Israel. After the destruction of the temple, all the other groups were destroyed. Only the Pharisees survived. Most of the teachings of our Rabbi Yeshua was a Pharisaic understanding of the Torah. And most of the teachings of Rabbi Shaul, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, the apostle, it's a Pharisaic teaching. Resurrection of the dead, punishment for the sinners and recompensa.
Reward
for the righteous people. Many, many, many things that you can find in the teachings of Rabbi Shaul that are Pharisaic teachings. Now, the 12 were sent to give testimony about the resurrection. That was their mission in life. No other mission. And that's not a bad mission. But what about the Gentiles then? If Yosef was sent to the Egyptians, we have to see that in Mashiach also. He was sent to the Gentiles. His people rejected him, killed him, he was resurrected, and sent to the Gentiles for the purpose of saving the world. How can the Gentiles receive the blessings from Israel through the Messiah of Israel? We have one chosen person, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, the apostle. He was a genius. He studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was the highest level of Pharisee. He had the highest level of Pharisee education. I believe he knew all the Tanakh, the Christians call it the Old Testament, by heart. I believe he knew it. He could just, any verse of the scriptures, he could just speak like this. We have people like that in Israel now. God gives the people of Israel genius sometimes in history, and many times, I tell you. I will give you two examples. Our neighbor, I think he is about 20 years old. He was born in a Kohen family. They are priests. He has a very good memory. So, I believe also he knows all the Torah by heart. Maybe also the prophets. One of the... Our daughter had a friend, and she is called Tal. Her name is Tal. It means rain. And they went to him. He's called Avshalom. And said, Avshalom, how many times do you find Tal in the scripture? I don't remember if it was all the Tanakh or only the Torah of Moshe, the five books of Moshe. Chumash, we see in Hebrew. How many times do you have Tal in Chumash or Tanakh? And he said, just a second. And he said the number. I said, wow! That's a genius! He won a competition in Israel of questions from the Tanakh, that boy. There is a rabbi, he died a year ago maybe. He was the chief rabbi of the Sephardic Jews in Israel. His name was Rabbi Obadiah ben Yosef. He had a photographic and a perfect memory, so he could read a book once and he could remember everything in the book. Everything. He went to a store, bookstore, and asked for a special book. And they say, "There, you can find it there in the store." He went there, looked at all the pages like this, ba 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 ba, and then he put the book back in the estanteria.
In the stand.
Stand, and he went to pay for the book. When he went out of the store, "But you don't take the book." "But I have it here in my head," he said. "I don't need to have it." Before he died, it speaks about him. When he died, it was the greatest funeral we ever had in Israel. 1 million people was at his funeral. They tell that his friends used to come to his library where he was studying, take out, you know, a wall full of books. Take out any book and start to read from the book. And he just followed the reading and could read everything. He knew his library by heart, every book he had. That's the kind of people God gives to the Jewish people, the leaders of Israel. So please don't think that Jews are ignorant. You find so much spirit of desprecio.
Rejection.
No, not rejection.
Appreciation.
You don't appreciate the knowledge of the Jewish people outside of Israel. People outside of Israel think that the Jewish people is an ignorant people. And it's not correct. So Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, was one of those. He was maybe the best. The Messiah chooses him, reveals himself. God reveals Mashiach to him against his own will and shows him all the evidences of the Tanakh that he is the Messiah of Israel, that he has to suffer, die, and be resurrected the third day. And he is sent to the Gentiles. All his plans to be a great rabbi in Israel were destroyed. "Everything I appreciated now is like garbage for me," he said. "Everything my dream was changed. Now I cannot serve my people anymore. I have to serve the Gentiles." What was the purpose for Rabbi Shaul? What is the message of Rabbi Shaul to the Gentiles? He has a double message. You can read his scriptures and see that. He has two messages. The first one is the salvation of the nations, the salvation of the souls of the nations. You can find a resume. That's the English?
Yes.
Pure French. In 1 Corinthians 15. This is the message, the gospel I preach. And if you believe that, you will be saved. Very few words, but very strong and deep. And say, the Messiah died for us according to the scriptures. According to Tanakh. So the Tanakh, all the Tanakh speak that the Messiah has to die for our sins. Did you find that? If you're a preacher? I'm not speaking about the messianic writings now. The Tanakh, the prophets. Everywhere you can find it, but you have to dig a little. If you're a rabbi, you will find it. The Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Tanakh. He was put in the grave and was risen up the third day according to Tanakh. Where does Tanakh speak about the resurrection on the third day? Many places. And if you believe that, you will be saved. That's the first message Rabbi Shaul has to the nations. The salvation of your soul through the death and the resurrection of the Messiah of Israel. He didn't die only for Israel, also for the nations. So loved God loved the world. First, the Jews and also the Gentiles have salvation through the death and resurrection. The resurrection of Yeshua, the suffering Messiah of Israel. The second message he has to the Gentiles is how to live a righteous life. How to live a life that is pleasant to God. Those two messages you can find in his writings all everywhere. Of course, when he came to a new place, he started to preach the gospel, the good spell, the good message. Besorah. The good message of salvation. And people experience the salvation. The salvation is a train. You go into it and it takes you to the Olam Haba, the coming world. But you can go out. So you can't say, I'm saved. Because you can't say, I was saved. Well, I was saved from drugs or lies or something. God saved me from that. But I cannot say that my soul is already saved. I experienced the salvation. I am in the train, but I have to be there to be able to get to the goal. You lose your salvation. Now, the second thing is to live a righteous life. To live a life that is pleasant to God. And that's a very big challenge. Because Israel, let's say here, let's divide. You have Israel and the nations. Israel and the nations. Two people, very different. They have to be different. We don't have the right to erase the differences. Jews have to be different. If the nations start to do like the Jews, we will erase the differences. If the Jews start to live like the nations, we will erase the difference. We cannot do that. There has to be two people. God wants it to be like that in this world. Now, Israel has 613 commandments according to the Torah to fulfill. Those 613 commandments make Israel different from the rest of the nations. Every time we put the prayer shawl, we say, Baruch Ata Hashem Eloheinu Melech Olam Asher Kideshanu B'mitzvotav. Blessed are you, God, our Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to do this and that. That means that when we fulfill the commandments that God gave us in the Torah, we are sanctified. We are made holy. And we are made different. On one hand, we are made closer to God because the commandments are like points of connection with our God. The commandments help us to be close to Him. And on the other hand, the commandments separate us from the rest of the world. Because there are many of these commandments, the nations don't have to fulfill them. It's an obligation for Israel. But Now we have to preach the message of salvation to the nations. Rabbi Shaul, a Jewish rabbi, he knew the 613 by heart and much more, how to apply them in the personal life in a perfect way, to be perfect, fulfilling the commandments of God. He was trained to live like that. Now he is sent to the nations. What shall he teach the nations? First, the salvation. And second, which commandments do they have to fulfill? That's a great challenge. Because God did not give the Torah to the nations. He gave it to Israel. And say, for you, these animals are clean, and these animals are not clean. You cannot eat those animals, but those animals you can eat. But the nations can eat any animal. So Rabbi Shaul cannot say to the nations, you are forbidden to eat pork, because there is no base in the Torah for that. That commandment was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jewish people. God gave a commandment to the Gentiles in Genesis 9, verse 3. It says, any animal that is moving on the earth you can eat. Noah's sons. So now, Rabbi Shaul has a great challenge. What shall I teach the Gentiles? How can they be a holy people, a separate people? Now there will be a division also among the nations, those who receive the message and those who reject the message. Those who receive the message will be a holy people among the nations. Just like Israel is a holy people among the nations, but it's different, not the same exactly. And this holy people among the nations, these saints, he's writing to, you can write his letters. You can see the saints in Corinth. That means the separated one, the holy one, among the Gentiles. Not only the Jewish people is now saint or holy or separated or consecrated. Also among the nations you have that title. Why? Because something happened in their hearts. They received the Messiah of Israel. There is a connection in the spirit with the heavenly Israel. These people have to learn how to live a holy life according to their call as non-Jews. As holy Gentiles. I don't know if it's a nice word, but holy Gentiles.
So basically, Gentiles as a Gentile, we wouldn't have to observe Shabbat either, right? Because the Shabbat was made to the Jews.
Okay, the Shabbat is a double commandment. Let's say this. That's a special teaching. Let's do it a very short way. The Shabbat does not come from Sinai, right? It comes from the creation. That's a principle in the creation. God rested the seventh day, not the Sunday. God rested on Shabbat, and his children, Adam and Eve, saw his example. They were created the sixth day. The first thing they learned was to rest on Shabbat. So Shabbat was not only for the Jewish people. It was from the creation, right? So every Adam and his descendants have an inheritance from the creation of the Shabbat. Rest on the seventh day. But when God gives Shabbat to the people of Israel, he says, I will make the Shabbat a special sign of the covenant between me and you. So God lifted the Shabbat unto a higher level as a sign of the covenant between him and his people. So for the Jewish people, the Shabbat is more important than for the nations. That doesn't mean that the nations don't have the responsibility to rest one day of the week, on Shabbat. I believe that everybody should do that, but not do it as a sign of the covenant, because there is no covenant connected to the Shabbat for the Gentile, for the nations. But there is a blessing. That's the only day God blessed. If you read about first day, second day, third day, God blessed the seventh day. He put a special blessing in that day. That special particular time is blessed by God. And every Gentile who goes into that time to separate that day for a consecrated purpose to serve God in a special way more than the rest of the days, they will be a part of that blessing. They will receive it and feel it in the family. I receive testimonies from all the world where people say that when we started to celebrate, not keep, celebrate Shabbat, we feel such a blessing in our family. The family has found each other. We just feel that something new. It's a new dimension we have received as a family when we started to celebrate Shabbat. And I believe that Shabbat is a blessing for all the nations, but it's not a sign of the covenant. So the people of Israel have to keep the Shabbat, and that's a very difficult thing to do. And that's not for the nations. So the Shabbat was changed, let's say, it was elevated on Sinai as a special sign of the covenant. Okay, let's say now we have the challenge to teach the nations what rules are for them. Rabbi Shaul, as a good Pharisee, he knew that God gave 7 commandments to Noah and his children. According to the Jewish tradition, and according to this, the conscience of every man. If you study the 7 laws of Noah, you find that these things are in the conscience of every man. Everybody knows that you should not serve other gods. There is only one God. Everybody knows in his heart that you should not blaspheme. Everybody knows you should not kill another person. Murder. Everybody knows you should not steal. All those things are part of the laws that God put in man from the beginning. Many of the commandments that God gave to Israel are not natural laws. For example, you have to kill a red cow and you have to burn it to ashes. And when you touch a corpse, you get ritual impurity, and you cannot go into the temple, you cannot be in my presence because you have touched a dead body or been in a house where there is a dead body. So to be able to be purified, to come into my presence, you have to ask a priest to sprinkle on you with the ashes of a red cow, together with some wood, some wool, and some things that I have ordered. And you have to do it for 1 week, twice. You have to put it in water and sprinkle over you. Then you will be purified, and then you can come into my presence. I will say that is not a natural behavior for any people of the world, right? That's a very special commandment. To be able to be in God's presence as a Jew, you have to be ritual pure. As a non-Jew, you don't have to be ritual pure to be able to be in God's presence. Now, those rules that God gave to Noah, 7 commandments, are very natural. You can find them in the conscience of man. You can find them in the Jewish tradition. And you can find them in the written Torah also. Not listed, but they are there. They are there. It's not so difficult. If you dig a little, you will find it. And if you read Rabbi Shaul's writings to the nations, you will find that his basic teaching is he's circling around the seven commandments. He says, for example, you have to flee from idolatry. And he says, you have to flee from fornication. And he is very specific and say, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the coming world. So then we could say that you have to fulfill some commandments to be able to be saved. Right? You have to repent from your sin against those commandments to be able to be saved. And not practice those things. Of course, God gives you grace when you believe in Yeshua, but if you continue to practice sin, that means breaking those rules that are for you, you will lose your salvation. You will come out of the train. You will not reach the coming world. Your soul will be destroyed. Now, I read Rabbi Shaul's scriptures from Romans to the letter to Titus and had in my mind, where are the seven commandments of Noah? And I found them everywhere. And if you compare for the Jewish people, if you break the Shabbat, that it's sometimes such a grave offense that God commands a person to be executed. You see that in the Torah, right? A man gathered some sticks to make fire on Shabbat. He cut maybe from the trees wood. And God said, you have to kill him. He broke my commandment. And if the Shabbat is such a strong commandment for the Jewish people, so strong that it's a death penalty if you break it. If that would be the same thing for the Gentiles, why doesn't Rabbi Shaul said, please don't break the Shabbat? Flee from idolatry, flee from fornication. Flee from breaking the Shabbat, because it's the same penalty if you do those things. But you don't find anything in his writings speaking about the Shabbat on that level. Right? So we can see that the Shabbat is not an issue of life and death for the non-Jews. For the Jews, it is, because it's a sign of the covenant. That means that the foundation for the nations to be able to please God is channelized through the writings of Rabbi Shaul. He is the apostle, Ha Shaliach, the messenger from Yeshua to the nations to teach them to be saved and to live a righteous and God-pleasant life. You cannot apply the scriptures that were given to the Jewish people to the nations and say you have to do all those things. Then you put a yoke that is too hard for them because they were not created to do that. On the other hand, you have to be very careful not to take away the yoke that God put on the Jewish people. Now, we'll speak about the new man. Do you have anything to say there?
No, yeah, that it's extremely important to understand that not everything that we find in the apostolic writings is all for Gentiles. That's, you know, we've discussed in the past, some are for Gentiles, some are for Jews, and I'm sure you're going to cover it now, but those that feel in their soul, you know, that they have a connection with the Jewish world, you know, about that, and also here Colossians 2:16, if you can touch a little bit around that.
Yeah, it's correct. Several of the writings you have in the Messianic writings or apostolic scriptures, the New Testament, are not written to the Gentiles. Peter, Rav Shimon Kefa, his name in the Jewish, old Jewish writings is Rav Shimon Kefa. He was the leader of the 12. And they were not sent to the Gentiles. Mainly. We can see that Hashem used Rav Shimon Kefa to open the doors in Caesarea, and he preached to the Gentiles. But his mission was not the uncircumcised people. You can see it in Galatians chapter 1, I think, 2, that as Kefa was called to be the Shaliach, the apostle for the circumcised, I received, Rabbi Shaul says, the grace to be the apostle or the Shaliach for the uncircumcised. So you have two missions there. There you have the bet. Also you have bet. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. So after the resurrection, you have to separate these things. You cannot mix them together. And that's one of the main problems we are facing right now, and that they were facing in Acts 15. That's the same problem we have today. People that feel that I want to be Jewish, I have Jewish ancestors, I have a Jewish soul, I want to live like a Jew and so on. That's okay. God is doing great things, these kind of people. But you cannot force everybody to be a Jew. You have the same question in Acts 15 as today. Many people feel that we want to be Messianic, we want to be Jewish. Be careful. God didn't create everybody to be like Jews, and He doesn't want it to be Aleph in this world. This world is based on Bet, not Aleph. Now, the non-Jews, the uncircumcised, God-chosen people, they can do several things that the Jews do. For example, celebrate Shabbat, the feasts that God gave to Israel. But if they do it, they need to be very respectful towards the Jewish people. Not change, not introduce and cut and cortar y pegar, cut and glue, paste, cut and paste. Then we do another Babylon, a mix. So if you want to celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost, please do it on the day when the Jews celebrate Pentecost. Don't invent a new religion once more. We have enough in this world. If the Gentiles start to take what is Jewish and apply in their lives, the Jews will feel double feeling. One is negative and one is positive. The negative part is, why do you take our inheritance? Who are you? What right do you have to take what God gave to us? It's like there was a Jew speaking to another Jew and said, the Christians have taken everything from us, the Jews. Even the Ten Commandments they stole from us. And the other said, yeah, but they didn't keep it. So, if you want to take something from the Jewish people, please respect the rules. Don't do it in a different way. Don't say that the three breads on the Pesach meal is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will offend, not only offend the Jewish people, you will offend God in heaven. Please be respectful. If you want to celebrate Jewish things, do it the right way. But don't do everything, because you cannot do it, and you should not do it. Don't keep the Shabbat like a Jew. But you can do many things, and it's okay. So when the Jewish people see that the Gentiles start to do Jewish things, they will feel like now everybody wants to be a Jew, we will not be able to be different anymore. And we don't like it. They don't do it the right way, they don't have the right to do it, and so on and so on. So they will be angry with you. The second reaction is this. Okay, people like the Jewish things. And if they see that you respect the rulings that are a part of this celebration, let's say that. For example, we have leadership in Israel that establishes when we have to celebrate the feasts. What day? What day is the 15th of Nisan when we shall eat the Passover meal? The Seder. If you come from outside and say, well, no, that's not the good interpretation. If you read this in the Bible, and you read from a translation, right? You don't read the Hebrew. You read the translation and say, no, you have to celebrate that on that day, and the Pentecostal has to be on the Sunday, you say. And you say, okay, you are very smart people. Come and show me in the Hebrew text. Explain to me what it means here. And you say, well, in my English Bible, they don't come with English translations. You can't speak with a genius people like that. Be humble. Respect. You know, God put the leaders of Israel over the people of Israel. They are the parents, so to speak. And we have to respect them. They can make mistakes, and they know it, and we know it. But they are still God-established leaders for us. And He is able to take care of His leaders, and He did in the history. He sent prophets. He knows how to deal with the leaders of Israel. So my task as a Jew is to follow the rulings of the leaders, and my Messiah said it to me. Everything they tell you, do that, but don't do like they behave, because they say and they don't do. You do that what they say. But if you come from outside and say that the Jews don't have the right interpretation of the scriptures, who are you? Who gave the Torah to you? Who gave you the knowledge of Hebrew language? You speak Hebrew from your birth. Why don't you come with a humbled heart and say, okay, let's be with you. Your people is my people. Your God is my God. I want to walk with you because I know that God has given you prophecies and you are the promised people. You have the promises. You are the chosen people. And God will guide you to the right place, and I want to go with you. If you have that spirit, God's blessing will be over you. Don't build new ships because you have the right interpretation. Who told you that? Let's say the ship is not on the right course, 100%. Let's say it's 95%. Do you believe that God can guide the ship to the right place? Do you have any prophecies for the Christian church in the Bible? Do you have any prophecies for the nation of the United States in the Bible? God promised the United States to be a prosperous nation until the Messiah comes. I don't find it. But I can find that God is the God of Israel, and He will guide His people to His purpose and fulfill it in the history. And I want to be a part of that. You know, when the king of Babylon came to Israel, sieged Jerusalem, the prophet said, submit to the king of Babylon. That was a hard prophecy. I'm sorry. The Torah says, when the enemies come against you, I will help you against them. So somebody could say, the written Torah says that God will help us against the king of Babylon. You have to go according to the scriptures. They had enough evidence from the written Torah, the written scriptures, to go against the king of Babylon. But the prophet says, you have to submit. He will take you to Babylon. You will be there for 70 years. And you have to serve the king of Babylon. Pray for the city where you are. That's against the Torah. But that was the leadership that God gave for that time, and the people had to obey. Sometimes we don't understand. The people were brought to Babylon. It was not so easy for them to be outside of their land. No temple. They couldn't fulfill the 613 commandments. They had to learn how to serve God without being in their land and without their temple. It was not easy. But God was with them. And He promised to bring them back. And then the next attack came from Rome. Year 67. Jerusalem, once more, was sieged. The year 70, the temple was destroyed. The Jewish people were scattered all over the world. Once more, we had to learn how to live without a temple, outside of our country. God gave us leaders. God gave us leaders that were able to maintain the Jewish people as a body for almost 2,000 years without our own country, without the temple, without being able to fulfill the Torah as we should, because we are not in our land. God gave us leaders and gave them wisdom in their errors, but the result has shown us that the Jewish people is still around. Can we ever find any other people like that in history? I praise God for the rabbis. Why? God gave them wisdom to be able to maintain the people united in hundreds of countries all over the world for hundreds and thousands of years. That's a miracle. And let's say something more. Without the revelation of Yeshua as the Messiah, that's an even greater miracle. Because He has a purpose. And He is able to gather His people and to bring us back to the right course. And He will do it. And I want to be a part of that. And I don't want to build a new boat saying, I know better. A small, special boat, ship, beside the big ship God created. Say, we are on the right course. That people is out of focus because that little small ship doesn't have the promises. And I want to be in the ship that has the promises. Do you want to be there? Do you want to cooperate with God? There are errors, yes. Maybe it was an error that the brothers sold Joseph to Egypt, but it was God's plan. And God managed to fix it. And He's my God. He knows how to fix the history of the Jewish people and to bring us back to the course and show us the Messiah. He will reveal who is the Messiah. And He can do it in 1 second. And He will do it in 1 second. And I want to be there when He does it. But if I'm not there, I will not be a part of that. I want to be a part of it.
Kishore, you talk about the the miracle of the Jewish people being preserved as a people,
yes,
during that time without a temple,
yes,
and without a homeland.
Yes.
And I'm thoughtful of your very first comment of Israel being hidden within the first word of Genesis, and how throughout Israel was hidden within. And so, if I may, so was Yeshua hidden within Israel during that time with no homeland and being preserved as a people. You know, I personally feel like the feasts, Pesach, played an important role as the rabbis in the wisdom that the Most High gave them to direct the attention on the things that they could celebrate while they did not have a temple.
Yes.
They focused on the feasts. They focused on their preservation.
And the Shabbat.
And the Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
And every year after AD 70, as they now had the portion of Pesach with the matzah, and with the cups from Hillel, therein was a mystery, something recent that had been added to Pesach.
Yes.
Yet it was that third cup that Yeshua said, "This is the blood of my covenant." And I'm thinking of how, and you and I spoke about this once before, how when they were shouting for Yeshua to be crucified, and Pilate said, I wash my hands of this man's blood. And the comment came out, may his blood be upon us, upon our people, and upon our generations. And I felt like that even though they may have said it in the context of a curse, it was immediately after that that those same people would have been celebrating Pesach without a temple, without the sacrifice. Yet they would have taken up that third cup, not realizing that it was the blood of the covenant.
Hmm.
Because Yeshua was hidden within that.
Yes.
And maintained it as a miracle. And he was instrumental in preserving them as a people. And they may have said it as a curse, but it came back to them as a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Every time they took out the cup, his blood was upon them and upon their children for nearly 2,000 years until they returned home.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
Very beautiful, very beautiful. And I would like to add one thing that is very, very interesting. The middle bread represents the lamb. And part of that bread we hide. It's called the afikoman, the one we eat at the end. And it represents the lamb, the roasted lamb. And there is a point on the during the Seder, it's called Tzafun. Tzafun. It's the you say point?
Yeah.
That's the last thing you eat, the afikoman. You have to find the hidden matzah. And when you eat it, that point is called Tzafun. It means the hidden. The hidden thing. Tzafun in Hebrew. You have 15 points, right? And the tzafun is the hidden one.
Step.
The step.
Yeah.
No, it's not. I don't know. It's maybe 13 or something. I don't know exactly which one of the steps you have. But it's called tzafun. And the name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph in Egypt was Tzafnat Paneach. And it's exactly the same root as Tzafun. It means the hidden. Tzafnat Paneach means in Hebrew, the one who opens the hidden things. That was the name that Joseph received from Pharaoh in Egypt. And then you have a connection between the matzah, hidden matzah, and Joseph that was in Egypt, who will be revealed to his brothers when they come in the second meeting, not the first meeting, the second meeting, he will reveal himself for them. So you have so many things there God has hidden about the Messiah in the Jewish people. God is big enough to use everything to serve his purposes, and I want to be a part of it. Now, I want to go into this, the glorious, one new, prophetic, glorious, one new man. When you read Rabbi Shaul's writings, you find things like, now there is no Jew nor Gentile, man, woman, slave or free. You have other things that sounds like the bet is eliminated from this world. We are all Aleph, one. And if you don't understand that Rabbi Shaul is not writing from this point of view in the bet world, he is writing from the heavenly world where everything is Aleph, everything is one because God is one. And the more you go up in the heavens, you finally come to a world that everything is one. It's called in Hebrew Atzilut. If you don't understand that Rabbi Shaul is writing from that position, you will create a new religion where you eliminate the Jewish people as a different people. You will create the Catholic Church once more based on Paul's writings. Why? Because he says, now we have to eliminate, we are one in the Messiah. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. If you use those words in this world, then you will go against the Torah. You say, God has broken his Torah. Because the Torah makes the difference between Jews and non-Jews. Now we have to be equal, everybody. In Christ, if you use those words, we are all one. So the Jews can eat pork. The Jews can travel on Shabbat. The Jews can do things that they couldn't do before. Now they are free from the law. That is very devastating for the Jewish people. That doctrine has killed thousands of Jews during the history. Because of that interpretation of the Apostle Paul, I will call him like that now, the Jews of today hate Christianity. Because it's a menatha,
threat.
A threat against their existence as Jews. If they convert to be Christians, they feel that they abandon their calling as the people. That's what you understand when you read and you. If you try to make a Jew a Christian, then you are going against God. So how can we understand Rabbi Shaul? We have to understand that he's not speaking of this world. He's speaking of the heavenly world, as you see in Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with the Messiah, keep focusing on the things that are above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Keep your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That means that his position of writing is not in this world. He is writing from the heavenly realm. In that realm, there is no difference between Jews and non-Jews. Not here. Here we have difference between man and woman. And the Torah says you have not the right to erase the differences between man and woman. A man cannot wear clothes that a woman should wear. You see that? The Torah makes the difference. The Torah establishes bet in this world. So, when we read Shaliach Shaul's writings, we understand that he's not speaking about this world. He's speaking about what we are in the Messiah, in the heavenly world. He speaks here where the Messiah is seated, things above. Where is the Messiah? Not in this world. He is over everything. He was raised up from the dead. He is sitting over everything. That's the world of Aleph, the world of oneness. So if we are connected with the Messiah, the Jewish people connected with the Messiah who is in heaven, and the nations are connected with the Messiah in the Spirit, here we can find that we are one. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile in the Messiah. The problem the Christian church did was to bring this reality to this world and say, now, in this world, now, we have to erase the differences. If we do that, we will have problem with God. But we have to focus on what we are in the Messiah, here in the heavens. Let's do like this. One of our works today is to understand this triangle. Israel, on one hand, the nations, on the other hand, and you make two lines to one circle in the heavens, and you have that part, the Messiah, Yeshua. In him we are one. So in the Spirit there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. In this world, yes, we have many differences. But when we come close to our Heavenly Father, there is absolutely no difference. The Jews in the Messiah are children of God. The Gentiles in the Messiah are children of God. And that's the highest level you can get. Be a child of God. Not child. The Hebrew doesn't say child. The Hebrew said son. Son. You are a son of God. Even if you're a woman, in the Messiah there is no, you say, sex or
gender.
There is no gender. The women are sons in the Messiah. And when you speak about sons, it's not speaking about the gender, it speaks about the right to inheritance as sons. No difference. That is the new man that God created in the Messiah.